So I'm actually a backup to the backup today because Jim A, of course, is gone, and he asked Jay to find a couple of us, and so I volunteered for this the last week, and then Kyle McManamy, our college minister, volunteered for today, and then this week he got me on Tuesday. He said, "What are you doing Sunday?" And I said, "Well, what do you have in mind?" He says, "Well, I kind of double booked." He didn't realize that the date today, he's supposed to be in Tennessee and doing something. I don't know whether he's doing something in Tennessee. So I thought about it. I said, "Yeah, I'll be glad to do that." And so in some ways, it is what Charles was saying at continuation. But I'm actually going to be focusing in on something that is a little bit different. It has broader implications, certainly for this group as well. And so what we're going to talk about is modeling and mentoring. And that's such a misunderstood topic. I have prepared some things in the past that I brought back and said, let's try these again with you. And there were questions about this actually last week, about older and younger, working with people and so on. And that doesn't have to be mentoring, but just the whole concept of being intergenerational, men with women with women. And so this is what I'd like to talk about today. And I have some handouts. So Jim is the overhead king, and I'm the handout. So basically, I'm going to start with a couple stories. You start?
Yeah. Okay.
And the story is about two men who were involved in my life when I was a child. And both of them were teachers. One I don't remember very much, other than his name was Mr. Kunick. And he was my, you don't have Jim as a class until you're in upper elementary school. So I might have been in fourth or fifth grade, and I had Mr. Kunick. He seemed like a nice, very trim man, fit man. And one summer, between school sessions, I heard that Mr. Kunick had died. Now, he was really one of the most fit men I knew. And he was a PE teacher. And he had died. And I didn't know what to do about that. I didn't ask my parents. I just said, "What? Wow, is that true?" And then I heard he was having a wake at, I didn't know what a wake was. Wake sounds like they're going to wake up, so I didn't know. I was walking distance from my house. It was about three blocks from my house. And so I went to the funeral home. I kind of walked back in front, not knowing what to do. And then I finally went in, and then people were milling around, and I didn't know any of these people. And certainly none of my peers, none of the other children had come. And if they did, they came another time. And so I didn't know he had a wife. I didn't know nothing. And so I just went up to the casket, it was open casket, and looked at him. Of course, he didn't look like himself at all. And I looked at him, and then, as a child, I think, that's what a person who's dead feels like. So I thought, I'm sorry. And, of course, that didn't make any impression. I didn't really have a relationship there. I just did something I felt compelled to do. Not really touching, but going there. With some respect, I appreciated this man. I wasn't able to say goodbye to this man. And so I went to this way. I didn't have a mentoring relationship with him, but he was a person I respected, and I felt I needed to be there to pay my respects. I didn't know that's all I was doing. Just showing up, I was doing something, was I? Then there's another man. His name is Mr. O'Connor. Mr. O'Connor was my eighth grade. social studies teacher. And we used to say after class, some of us, and talk to Mr. O'Connor, how we really would like him. He was a giant man, not tall, but giant in terms of his weight and his stature, really, in terms of how he came across. Always spoke in an authoritative voice. And he not only was a social studies teacher, and obviously I have things to say about that, but he was our basketball coach. And he was our new basketball coach. And then over the year, as any grade school student is, I mean, they have things going on. Things in their social life, things in their families, things with school, things with sports. And so there were those things going on in my life. And I would say Mr. O'Connor became a surrogate father to me. Now, my father was a wonderful man. And he was a very approachable man. But there are things you don't talk about with your father that you might with another person. And so I would talk with Mr. O'Connor about things that were important to me, sometimes after school. I remember one time we went to, he used to coach in Indiana. Indiana had phenomenal basketball teams. Okay. Who's who? Yeah. And they did. I mean, high school was incredible. So we went over to Indiana. We were far from Indiana, in Illinois. And we played a high school team that, or a middle school team, that was phenomenal. I mean, they were able to dunk. We could barely touch the rim. They flew. Okay. And we lost by about 30 points. It was his way at the beginning of the season of humiliating us and saying we needed his instruction. We needed, like the movie Hoosiers, we needed to get the basics. We had to be disciplined. We had to listen to what the coach said. All those kind of things. And so we were dragged to come home from Indiana because we didn't do very well. And then one of the things that happened that year is that in our district, we won every game. We were undefeated in our district, which was pretty good. In fact, we won one. We were Lincoln School. We beat all of them, the presidents of the school. We beat Washington School 48-0. Have you ever heard of a shutout in basketball? A shutout in basketball 48-0. I wish I could find that in the local newspaper, because that's pretty amazing that we shut out. But again, I would start crowing if I tried it that way. So then we played in a broader tournament, a regional tournament. This is grade school now. And we got beat really, really bad by the team that ultimately won it. But we played for third place, and what he said after that game, for the first time, we really played together. Now again, 48-0, you would have thought you were playing together. But no, for the first time, he said, you were really playing together in that playing the third game, and I'm so proud of you. Well, when Mr. O'Connor said he was proud of you, you felt something about that. You know, that meant a lot to you. He was my Dean Smith in terms of relationships. So, in the same way Dean Smith had people coming back to Chapel Hill to talk to him, I would go back to Dalton, even after my parents were there, to visit with Mr. O'Connor. You know, eventually he left that school and lost track of him. But he would tell all kinds of personal things related to history. And I'm sure many of you know these kind of things. Like when FDR died and the impact that had on him when FDR died, because he felt such an attraction to that man and how he had helped the country, things like that. So there's just something about him that was an affiliation. Okay? And in retrospect, I would say he was a mentor to me, whether he considered it or not. He talked to me about things that I wanted to talk about, not what he wanted to talk about. And that's really, if you're going to say one thing about what a mentor is, that's what a mentor is. Okay? It's talking about what the mentee wants to talk about. So when we're thinking about this, I want you to have that overview in your own mind. By the way, I'm sure if we went around, everyone would have at least one person like this. So I'm not going to try to draw that out. It's an old session just doing that. But everyone has something in their mind that has been like this. There's probably several people in their own lives. So I put together this little handout. And one aspect is a biblical basis for mentoring. if you turn to that front page, and again, we're not going to read all these, I'm just going to highlight some of them. Jesus, we could say, was a tremendous modeling person. There is a difference between modeling and mentoring. This will be brought out at a later point. Jesus was a model and mentor to the disciples. He designated them apostles that they might be with him. So the proximity, the being near and with people is a very big part of what mentoring is. Okay? Having regular contact with someone. Of course, in this case, he sent them out as well. Everyone who's fully trained will be like his teacher. So there's something about not really the content of what someone gives, but the character of what someone gives that is emanating out of that person. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me, Paul would say, and mold many, many things. If you find all the examples of Paul and imitations of Paul, they're just in almost every one of his letters. Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So here's a double example. Christ gave an example of model. He's giving an example of model. Join with others in following my example, brothers. Take note of those who live according to the pattern or the example that we gave you. By the way, notice this is from a book down the way, Iron Sharpens Iron, a big book. But this is just literally going right through the New Testament. And almost all the books that are recovered by these kind of modeling issues. Whatever you've learned or received, heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. A famous book in 4 passage from Paul. So learning or receiving or hearing from someone or seeing in someone, and then putting into practice. That's what modeling is. Correct. Component of mentoring. Modeling is doing this without the words. You're just doing it by what you're doing, you see. Whereas mentoring might have some intentionality involved in it as well. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So we are to live out this modeling in front of other people as well. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. So, again, people became imitators of Paul and his associates. They became ones that needed to be imitated amongst all the churches because of how they acted to the Thessalonians.
You have one more thing to say.
We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow in 2 Thessalonians. Do not let anyone look down on you because you're young, Paul told Timothy, but set an example to the believers in speech and life and love and faith and purity. You, however, know all my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, patience, love, endurance. Obviously, Paul, in 2 Timothy, is talking about his own life being a model again. The things that are important to him before God. And everyone, everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Again, Paul set an example for Titus. Titus is to do the same thing in the way he approaches the people that he's serving, which may have been Crete. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You see how many times this is happening? In almost every book or group in the Bible that received those letters. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock, he said to Peter. And then in 3 John, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does not
does what is evil has not seen God. So, again, it's a message that's pretty pressed in. It's not an unusual message. It's a very common message in the New Testament.
What do you think about this model of that? Is that, how do you see that, first of all, in a biblical way, as being something that the writers of the Scripture, and God inspired those writers of the Scripture, to say what God wanted as well? What impressions do you have about that? Observations.
It flows from God himself.
It comes from God. He wants us to imitate him.
As his son imitated him, and we're called imitating his son.
And Jesus said, I don't know anything except you tell me to do it, or you tell me to say it. It's taking after the Trinity relationship. Mm-hmm. Right. Good point. Other things?
We still need models. All of us need models.
Yeah.
We look, I mean, not to do it, but to look up, to see others doing things.
We really do. Christianity is not primarily a cerebral religion. It's an imitation religion, or, and I don't mean faith. I mean you're learning it from other people by seeing them do it. It's a do religion. It's a try and do religion that Christ has put forth, that the writer of Scripture put up. And we only see it, you know, if I had gone to that funeral home and known what to do there, someone could have shown me how to do it when I was there. So I just had to learn on my own. It felt very awkward to be in there alone with all these adults. You know? But what if someone had come up, I'm just thinking this off the top, someone said, you know, it's so nice of you to come. Did you know Mr. Unit? He was my gym teacher.
Nobody did that?
Not one person came up to me.
Oh, wow.
And so I left as an unsatisfied person. I had paid my respects. I didn't know that's what I was doing. Yeah, you see what I'm saying? So, how many times do we go to church or live our lives out and go through struggles, and we're doing it silently within ourselves, and there's no one there to bounce things off of or to tell us how we should have an impression of something or model their own lives? Yes.
Yeah, I guess I have a couple of things to say. One is, did the coach actually play basketball to show you how to play, or did
no.
he tell you what to do?
He did, and he did what PE teachers did, which rotate all different things. So yes, we climb ropes.
But did he climb ropes?
Did he?
See,
I don't remember if he actually climbed a rope.
So I don't think he was actually modeling. He was telling you what to do.
He was teaching.
Teaching.
Yeah.
And there is a point for doing that.
Yeah.
Some of it is cerebral, as you would say.
Sure.
And I guess the other thing I wanted to say is it's not all modeling, because you see people who wear these bands, what would Jesus do? Mm-hmm. We're not Jesus. and we shouldn't pretend that we are, and some people like to do that. So we're supposed to be imitating some things, but we're not supposed to pretend that we are the other person, and that's also kind of important.
That's how we're our own person. That's a great point.
I always looked upon mentoring as trying to identify the strong points of a person and encourage them in those strong points rather than to teach or to criticize. And I think another thing which fits with what was said is that we need to be very careful that we're transparent and that we don't have a better-than-thou pious attitude. That turns people off, and they speak to that very quickly.
Agenda today.
Yeah. Yeah. You're absolutely both right. There is an intellectual and a cerebral aspect of it, and transfer of content as well involved in that. But the point I'm saying is, most of the stuff that really sticks to us is stuff we've seen, not really heard. And we observed, not really heard. And Charles, you're absolutely right.
not mentoring exclusively. This is about the modeling component of that. And there's other things. Yes.
I think also everybody likes somebody to be with them, go with them, whether it's their age or whether there's a different age. I think like going to the funeral home. I mean, I do it. I don't like to do it either. And it's kind of nice to have somebody, you know, that you can go with or meet there. And I kind of look at mentoring as a little bit, you know, as that sort of thing. You're doing things together with another person.
Yeah. In some ranks, there's a thing called qualification for your watch stations and for the entire ship where you're under dolphins. And whether you're the lowliest enlisted rank or an officer, you all go through the same process. Someone shows you how it's done, watches you while you do it, then you do it, and then you teach someone else. And it's the same kind of thing, I believe, where it's a passing on of knowledge, guided at first, and then you set the person out on their own.
So you're chuckling while he was speaking.
It sounds like a surgeon.
Exactly.
So yeah, you don't want to send a surgeon out, do it first.
I want to hear it. See one and then do one.
And teach one.
Yeah. And you teach it, so it's not just yours. Okay, so you're getting the impression. The whole concept of modeling, and this is not all of mentorship, but this is a component, is a very important thing. I mean, the reason that, you know, made Christianity, I think, such a powerful force is that Jesus really came to earth so we could really see what God was like in the flesh. And then, not only do we copycat him, but he's given aspects of it that other people have found, and then they live it out as well. Why is a powerful teacher who's been close to Jesus in this generation helpful in passing on to the next generation? Because they're not really speaking the word, they're living out their life the way of Christian life. Those are the most impactful pastors. Alright, so let's turn page and we'll go on to another part. And these are other people throughout the scripture that had a mentoring relationship. And again, this one I'm not even going to read everything, I'm just going to point out. These are packs of people who made relationship with each other. Some of them were top-down relationships, some were peer relationships. So you have Jethro and Moses. Jethro? I actually have a nephew named Jethro that I'm going to meet this in a month at the beach. But Jethro was the father-in-law of Moses. And what did he do that was a mentoring experience?
Told him he was working himself to death and he had to delegate some stuff out to other people.
Yeah. Read.
Exodus 18, 19, 20. Very interesting sequence of things. Moses, you have everyone come to you directly because obviously you have the glow of God and everybody wants to be near that. And you're making all these wise decisions in front of people. But it's lines of people. They're lining up. This is the worst government snafu in history.
Like a VA.
600,000 people lining up. And what was the advice that Jethro gave?
What was his advice?
Delegate.
Find people that are wise in themselves. Tell them what to do. Give them jurisdictions of 150, okay. Maybe even lower than that. I don't remember that. And then the people will get immediate justice, and they will be happier, and you'll be relieved so that you're not. You'll make it to the end of the desert experience, 40 years. Most wise advice. By the way, notice how that proximity in 18 was very close to 20. What happened in Exodus 20? The giving of the law. See, if they just had whatever the people wanted to tell them as advice, that's what it is, advice. When then you have the law to come, that they say, well, commandment number 8 says this. Then they had something that was a spike in the ground that can speak up as well. So you had both the aspect of people helping to interpret the law, or interpret what's best for other people, make wise decisions, but then you had a law that told, you know, what truth was about that as well. So it wasn't intuition only. Isn't that great? Those are both from God. Jethro approaching Moses is as much from God as God giving the Ten Commandments to Moses.
Also taught him how to deal with sheep.
Yeah, he's a good shepherd out of that one, wasn't he? More ways than one. Moses and Joshua, Moses and Caleb. These are two who were two of the 12 that were able to go into the Promised Land, even though they came back with a minority report about the people. You know, they were giants, but our God is bigger than these giants. They lost 10-2 in their vote. And yet, Moses had a unique relationship with both of those men. Saul and Samuel. Samuel and David. Samuel had a unique relationship with both of those men. Jonathan and David, that's a peer relationship. Okay, one was the son of Saul, and one was the son of Jesse, and it could have been that Jonathan would have been not wanting David to be an interloper with him. No, he was a best friend with him. They were peer mentors to each other. Elijah and Elisha, Jehoiada and Joash, and we all know about the New Testament with Barnabas and Saul. I mean, this is many times that Barnabas sought out Saul, who became Paul. Barnabas and John Mark, you might have forgotten that Paul, when John Mark abandoned them on a missionary journey, Saul would not take them. They came back. Okay? Barnabas did, and they, here's King James' word for Barnabas and Paul, they departed asunder. That's nuance for it. They didn't like what the other one was choosing, okay? But God used that because they ultimately doubled the kingdom in terms of their missions. And then Barnabas took back John Mark, who, by the way, was related to him as well.
Who was?
Barnabas took back John Mark.
He was related.
He was related to him. I don't remember exactly the relationship. He was
cousins.
I'm sorry?
Cousins. I don't know whether they were first, second, third.
Right. They were some degree related. And then, eventually, one of the nicest things in the scripture is when Paul says, send John Mark to me, he will be find himself useful to me. He'll be useful to me. So there's reconciliation between Paul and John Mark in a later letter of the scripture. Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, they were tent makers. Paul was peer with them in some degrees, and then they mentored Apollos to become a strong speaker for the Christian faith.
Well, I'm glad you mentioned the female, because there's a lot of females in the Bible.
Yeah.
And Naomi and Ruth would be an example.
That's a great one.
Right. There's lots of examples.
Right.
Tabitha and David, she was a big influence, so they kept him from killing
Esther.
Naaman,
yeah.
Esther, right?
So there's a lot of females. Lots of men and women as well.
Thank you
very much.
There.
Well, I didn't write this. It's out of the book. But I could add to it. And I'll take you along wherever I speak. So, that you're making very good points. Yes, there were very decisive women. And Deborah, obviously, helped the other leaders learn how to lead by her intimations on how leadership was.
So I guess, you know, there's a real lesson there. The spousal relationship, the husband and the wife, both mentor each other in a way.
Right. Oh, absolutely. So then you have Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus. So do you get the drift? This is not some, you know, 21st century concept of mentoring. It's something that has been going on. And you know, it's a form of discipleship. Discipleship is something, we'll get to that in a second, but it's a form of discipleship.
Any thoughts on that, on these various theories? It's there, isn't it? Okay, so the third page is about what is a mentor, and these are quotes that I've captured. They're not all from this book, I'm covering them, but some of them are. Mentoring is a relational process in which a mentor who knows or has experienced something transfers that something, resources, wisdom, information, experience, confidence, insight, relationship status, to a mentoree at an appropriate time and manner so that it facilitates development or empowerment. So, that's pretty good. This man, Paul Stanley, was a vice president at Navigators. I had collected a bunch of books on mentoring, and I began talking about it and teaching others about that, trying to develop more of a mentoring program in the church. And I was going through some difficult things in my own leadership that I needed some extra help about. How can you do that in a way that's both authentic and yet confidential? I didn't know someone here that I felt I could talk to. So I was going to a conference at Plein Air in Colorado Springs. And I called ahead and saw if Dr. Paul Stanley was going to be there and if I could meet with him. So I did. It was on the same ground, so I could walk there. I didn't have to have a car, which was helpful. And I went down there and talked with him and introduced myself, and we talked about an hour. And he basically asked, what can I do to help after hearing my story? I said, well, I would like to have a peer mentoring for a period of time in which you would let me tell what's going on maybe once a month, once every 6 weeks, or maybe once every 2 months, whatever your schedule can handle. Because he traveled quite a bit to Africa in particular. And then, in doing so, you could tell me what you're thinking. You could give me a solution. You could ask me questions. He said, that's what mentoring is. I'd be happy to do that. Now, you could have picked up my jaw walking back to where I was saying that this man who wrote a book on mentoring was willing to do that with me. And it lasted about a year. And it was a wonderful time. We'd get on the phone. I'm sure if it was nowadays, we would have done a Skype. But we didn't. We just talked on the phone. And there were times that he was unable to do it because his schedule had changed. And that's just the way it was. But it was wonderful to go through my experience knowing I had someone to talk to about this. It was absolutely wonderful. And then as I moved out of that experience, I had, you know, there were other things to go on. And eventually we stopped meeting on the phone because it wasn't as needful for me. So, but this is what many times happens, is that the person who's feeling the pinch raises their hand and says, would you be willing to meet with me or talk with me? It doesn't always work that way. But we have to empower that becomes a way of life in the Christian life. I mean, certainly people do that when they come for counseling. And, of course, that's an embarrassing thing to say you need counseling. It isn't embarrassing. It's just one person telling another person what their life experience is and applying that. Right? So, what I'm getting at is, sometimes it comes from the counselee or the mentoree. Sometimes it comes from the mentor and says, you know, I've been watching your life. How are things going for you? And you don't do that at Spurious. You might have a lunch appointment or something like that. Yes?
Yeah. I worked with Paul and was in German.
Did you really?
Yes. And he went when you couldn't get into Russia.
Yes.
So they started businesses that they could go to.
Wow.
And they had a great footprint.
And would you say he's a great guy?
Oh, yeah. And his wife
was, I didn't think so.
Yeah, she kept him on the way.
But he would tell me about his family as well.
Oh, yeah.
And
yeah.
So that was
when I first got there.
Yeah. What years were those?
70.
Oh, yeah, that was way before me.
Yeah. Way back.
Yeah.
What are the chances of that happening in the same room?
That was before he was famous.
That was before he was famous, right. That's when he was just mentoring, not talking.
He was trying to learn German. He was very good at a teacher, but learning German wasn't quite that easy.
Right. So, modern-day terms, mentors are influential, experienced people who personally help you reach major life goals. I like this next one. And Bob Beal is a great person who talks about this as well. It's very practical. Defining mentoring is sort of tough, but describing it's pretty easy. It's like having an uncle that cares for your life for a lifetime, or an aunt, and wants to see you do well. He's not your competitor. He's there to support you, not to compete with you or discourage you. He's not your critic as much as he is your cheerleader. That is a great description. And so, again, if you're thinking of someone that you know and you're wondering if they, you know, I'm wondering if you need an uncle in your life, someone who you can bounce things off of and see how that is. In fact, it's very important. It's the agenda. I think you mentioned this, Rosemary. It's the agenda of the mentee, not of the mentor. It's the agenda of the mentee. On the next one, we just go to the last part. The term mentor is usually used in a much narrower sense than teacher, advisor, or sponsor. When we use the term, it means all these things and more. You can read that whole thing later. For the Christian, bottom line, for the Christian, mentoring is objectives in the real world that are beyond the stuff of legend. Discipling is a close synonym with these differences. A discipler is one who helps us, an understudy, give up his own will for the will of God and Father, live daily in life a spiritual sacrifice for the glory of Christ, and strive to be consistently obedient to the commands of the Savior. A mentor, on the hand, provides modeling, close supervision on special projects, individualized help in many areas, discipline, encouragement, correction, confrontation, and a calling to accountability. Some people use a mentor more in an accountability way than in a discipleship. Last page just has some really practical things. An ideal mentor seems to have what you personally need, cultivates relationships, is willing to take a chance on you. Again, it's the mentee's agenda. Is respected by other Christians, has a network of resources, is consulted by others, and I would change this one, really, both listens and talks. Mm-hmm. This person is doing more listening than talking, and is a good listener, or becomes a good listener, is consistent in his lifestyle, is able to diagnose your needs, is concerned with your interests. Now, no one enters that perfectly, so if you spent a time with someone and did more listening than speaking, you'd be off to a good start in being a mentor. And then lastly, A.W. Tozier, his discovery, worlds of self-discovery, what we want most, what we think about most, how we use our money, what we do with our leisure time, the company we enjoy, whom and what we admire, and what we laugh at. These are the types of things you would talk about in times together. What's the most important thing to a person? These are kind of things that pop up, aren't they? And so these are just your thumbnail of the types of things you might talk about. So my challenge to you, and you don't have to answer me, but you should answer in your own thoughts, who do you know that you might want to approach in this? This is very important that the next, I mean, we have two different groups, really. We have the next generation that are younger than us, and then we have the next generation after that are younger than us. We have our kids' ages and our grandkids' ages, and how they lose kind of great grandkids in some situations as well. Who in those groups could you identify that you say, you know, I'd love to be an uncle or a great uncle to someone like this, or great aunt to someone like this? That you take the initiative to even approach them. And there's no gifts involved in it. There's no money involved in it. There's time involved in it. Spending time, either at a distance
or in person as well. Thoughts about that? Yes.
I just wanted to mention that you do need to be careful that you don't overdo it where you get stressed. I'm not saying it right, but that you don't overdo it. You don't
have
too many people. Or your time is just, you don't really have the time or the emotional stability, or when there's too much going on. You have to be careful that there's not too much on your plate.
That's a plausible part. I understand that. You can't be overwrought. Yes.
I think at this point, in a mentoring relationship, it's really important to up front set some parameters and maybe some borders on the relationship, that this mentoring relationship is you know, let's try it for a month, let's try it for 6 months, for a year, and we're going to meet for coffee once a month, or we're going to have a phone call once a week, you know, that you set those parameters and kind of fix them, because...
And they can be changed.
You can get them part out.
Yeah.
I've been in a number of companies where they've tried to set up some sort of a program for mentoring. And as far as I can tell, it never worked at all.
Yeah.
And I think...
Like dating program to get married.
Yes. That's sort of like what they seem to think it is. Uh-huh. And it seems to me as though organic ones that kind of grow naturally
work
a lot better.
You're absolutely right.
And the more formal you make it, the less likely it is to be an actual mentoring program.
That's been my experience trying to do that in the church. But what we need to do is make sure that the ones who are potential mentors are open to this so that they can make those organic relationships. Yeah, I think you're right. And what's the biggest reason why people wouldn't do that? Name it right off the top.
Time.
Time? I don't know if that's the biggest one. What's another reason?
I think for one thing, they're not prepared to deal with what mentoring is.
That's another one. What's another one?
Fear.
Fear, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I'm mature enough to do that. And I'm just telling you, there are people who are needing this kind of leadership in their lives. I can promise that. But again, if I try to match it up, then it doesn't work. Honestly, that doesn't work any better. Yes, again.
I wanted to go a step further and say, you also want to be careful that you don't overlook or overstress such that you end up telling the person you can't do it anymore. Because it makes them feel like a failure or not to trust people.
Sure.
So you have to be careful of the commitments that you make.
I think you're right. Although, the caveat should always be in it that things can change. Things may change. But and that's in the back of the mind. But, we got to make sure we don't do that. Yes, Carol?
Maria, I do have an example of working at a company where we had a very strong mentoring program, and it was fantastic. And it leads me to something that I would suggest about mentoring is that it's really important that the mentee, I believe this is why I work, that the mentee speaks out the mentor. If I want to be mentored, just like you sought out somebody, you seek out somebody who has qualities that you emulate or that you want, has experience that you want. I think being approached by somebody saying, "Hi, I want to be your mentor," or however, it doesn't work. And that's why some companies will assign people and that doesn't work. What worked really well was that we were encouraged to be in mentoring relationships. And we were sort of taught how to choose a mentor, what to look for. And then there we go. Kim, would you be my mentor? I need help in developing this area of my life, career, spiritual life, whatever we did. And a previous church I was at did the same thing with our youth. And the youth came to us. They picked us out. And I'm a young lady who I still mentor. Completely different things, but originally it was about a nursing career. She chose me because I was a nurse and because we communicated well. And I think that's what is successful, is when the mentee seeks out the mentor and then make sure that you have qualities in common. You know, whether that be a career, a spiritual life, you know, you're a mother, you're, you know, divorcee, lost your job, you know, any of those things that the mentee seeks that out. And how we can help is by, you know, building relationships with people so that when they need a mentor, they know something about us and can come to us.
Sure.
And I think that's what
I think that, I think you're right. But one of the difficulties of trying to do that in the church is most of the people in the first service don't know the people in the second service. Most of the people who are younger don't know the older people by name. And so you have to have some contacts, or when you have Malcolm in here, or when you have Kyle in here, tell them your desire to see these kind of things happen, because it's going to take some deliberate steps so there can be even names of people, nonetheless, what people do, so that those things can happen.
But that's what I mean. That's where it's on us. If we have a heart to serve as mentors, it's on us to put ourselves. Like I teach Sunday school, and you know, put ourselves in situations where we are interacting with people that we could be potential, so that we become known, rather than staying in our own little age category, in our own little career category, and whatever. I think, you know, we need to step out of our comfort zone.
So my challenge to you is to consider stepping up and give God an opportunity if this happens. Okay? So?
Still got time?
Oh, I thought it was still 9:15.
I haven't seen many people walk up after.
Well, I'm not looking to the back of my head.
I always kind of look out there and see how many people are walking in. A lot of people walking in at 7.
Okay.
And I'll usually get up and pull the trap door. All right. Okay. Any other comments or questions for Randy?
Here.
Okay.
Charles, I just want to mention that we always record these meetings and these lessons, and we post them on Jen's website. And guest speakers are all posted on. Jen has a tab called Bible Insights, and if you pull that down, there's a guest tab. And every time that you speak, or Stephen speaks, Randy, I always add those audio presentations and the slides under that guest tab. And last week, Randy identified like 6 books that he was recommending, and we included that in his presentation materials. Okay. And if anybody is confused about that or has questions, just come and see me or email Charles, and you can get over it.
Right. It's pretty easy to find, and we really appreciate Joe doing this. He does it every Sunday.
Sure.
He puts it on the web, and he's apt to teach to our water. So if you're not familiar with that, that's the website. All right. And